Welcome to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. We are so excited by all God has done through ACC in such a short period of time. We have heard countless stories of people discovering a brand new perspective on Jesus and being strengthened in their faith through what God is doing through our local church in Auburn, Alabama. If you or someone you know has been impacted by the ministry of ACC and would like to invest in all God is doing in and through our church family, we want to invite you to visit our website at auburncommunitychurch.com and click the Give tab to partner with us in seeing the love of Jesus change our community and our world. Thank you for partnering with us to help build a church without walls. We hope you enjoy this message.
Amen. Thank you, Allie, Stanley. I love our team, love our worship team, and this opportunity to come together and talk about Jesus. We have been in one of my favorite series that we've ever done at our church, simply called Jonah. We are walking through the Old Testament book of Jonah, this short little book about this prophet who became famous in being known as the guy who got swallowed by a large fish. Now, disclaimer for those of you who consider yourselves to be intellectual and maybe haven't been in church your entire life, we do not blindly believe that Jonah got swallowed by a fish because somebody grew up telling us the Bible tells you so, so you should believe it. And if you grew up in that kind of an environment and that kind of worldview, you know that what kind of happens over time is that you grow up and you kind of go, okay, I'm actually thinking about this logically, and that's not something I want to believe. Can we talk about the ark and whether or not the world was flooded for a second? And can we virgin birth? That one's kind of difficult for me to wrap my head around. There's a lot of stuff in the Bible that if you haven't been in church your whole life, you come to discover that we actually believe this stuff and you struggle. And I want to be sensitive to that. I don't want to assume everybody's walking in here going, I just believe it and trust it because somebody told me to. No. We believe that scripture is true because the word of God became a man, and his name is Jesus. And he made a lot of crazy claims, and we would have written him off if not for the fact that he died on a Friday and was risen on a Sunday. And that changes everything, because when somebody dies and comes back, they're right about what? Everything. And so we trust that Jesus, who actually quoted this story of Jonah, we're going to actually read the moment he did that in a few minutes. We believe that everything he claimed was true, especially his claims about himself being the Son of God, but also his claims about Scripture being the Word of God. It's hard to believe that human beings were used by the Holy Spirit of God to communicate to a lost, dark, and broken world who God is. I totally agree with that and get that. Here's the thing, though. Jesus believed it. And Jesus died and rose again. And so I'm kind of going to put my opinion underneath the umbrella of the guy who has power over sin and death and hell and feel really good and confident about it. So I feel great. Jonah got swallowed by a fish. It was there for 3 days. Feel great. And I hope you do too. And if you don't, I just invite you. Everything always goes through the cross and the empty grave in the Christian life. Do not forget that. The cross has the final word in our lives, and we believe that to be true today. I love that the story of Jonah has been meeting us in our situation. When he is in a situation that it might seem on the surface like you can't relate to, when you go a little deeper, pun intended, because remember he drowned, and pun intended, when you go a little deeper, you find out that Jonah actually relates to a lot of us. God had very specific, clear directions for him in Jonah chapter 1. Go to Nineveh and preach. Jonah went in the opposite direction, got on a ship to go to a city called Tarshish. Said, nope, I'm not doing that. We've all done that to God. We've all walked away from what God commanded of us, and we have all gone our own way. And yet, God doesn't write Jonah off. God meets Jonah and continues to wreck his plans because God is a God of fierce love. And if God continues to wreck your plans, please know he's not doing that to spite you. He's doing that because that is the way he demonstrates his fierce love for your soul. And he's writing a story that's better and different than you would write at the same time. In the end, you will see him face to face, and I promise you it will all make sense and you will be grateful. And last week we saw in Jonah chapter 2 that sometimes God is not trying to change our circumstance as much as he's trying to change our perspective. And you would think that Jonah in the belly of a fish would be freaking out, would be nervous, would wonder how he's going to get out of it. But he's not freaking out in that situation because he just experienced a resurrection. And when you experience the reckless love of God, it creates a radical change in not just your soul eternally, but in your situation immediately. And in the here and now, you go, you know what? This would look really dark and would look really difficult and would look impossible if not for the fact that I just got risen from the dead. So I'm not really worried about the darkness of being in the belly of a fish. And at the end of Jonah chapter 2, he is spit out onto dry land. And that's where we're going to pick up the story. Jonah chapter 3, if you have your Bible, hold it up. We haven't done this in a long time, Bible drill. Y'all, this is amazing. If you have a Bible, say, I love my Bible. Say, my Bible's better than your Bible. All the people who read ESV are like, it really is. Gosh, you guys, come on now. I was reading Mark this morning and turned away from Jonah. Yes, I read the Bible most mornings. And Jonah chapter 3, we're going to read the whole chapter, and then we're going to talk about it for a second. If you don't have your Bible, it'll be on the screen. But some of y'all who have perfect attendance in church in the month of November or perfect attendance on the podcast, you are going to read an entire book of the Bible this month, and I love that. Jonah chapter 3, we're going to restart the story from verse 1. It says this, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city, and it took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God, a fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. That's the word of the Lord. And I love that it begins in chapter 3 the exact same way chapter 1 began. If you remember Jonah chapter 1, it started that way. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Go to Nineveh and preach. And then it says, a second time, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Go to Nineveh and preach. This is not the message for today, but I feel like this might meet somebody right where you are. I think a lot of times God giving us a second chance is kind of something we expect and think that we're owed. But we need to remember that another opportunity from God is not a given, it is a gift. And when you get a second chance from God to step into his will, you do not need to assume that the grace of God is something to be abused. You need to be grateful in that moment that you're still standing and still have an opportunity. And I love that Jonah, even though he went in the opposite direction, lives to see the day where God gives him another chance at his destiny. If you are standing in a second chance today, in a fifth chance, in a hundredth chance, you do not need to assume with your mind that your circumstances will always allow you to get another shot. You need to be grateful for the chance that you have and do what Jonah did and obey the word of the Lord this time around. It's not a given. It's a gift. And Jonah this time, we can see how much he changed because his response to what God says is different. You can always tell how much someone has changed, not by what they say with their mouth, but by what they do with their actions. And Jonah goes to Nineveh and it says he walked around for 3 days proclaiming a simple message, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And you're reading that and you're kind of go, yeah, this is a really bad sermon and I don't think the people are going to change, and you would be wrong. The entire city turns from their sin. They fast, which means just to fail to taste something. They're not drinking water. They're not eating anything. And even the king, there wasn't really a king in Nineveh at the time. This is just kind of the leader of these people. He jumps into it and says, issue a decree. The animals are going to join in on this fast. We're going to do everything we can to call on God so that he does not destroy us. And when this happens, God says, I relent of my anger and I'm not going to bring on you the destruction I was going to bring. Deep biblical concept I have to address before we jump into the very simple sermon that I have today. Deep biblical concept is the concept of prophecy. You will hear a lot of people point at this story and say, Jonah must be a false prophet. Because Jonah said 40 days from now, you guys are going to be off the map, gone. Somebody else is going to take over. And that's not what ended up happening. But that's an incorrect interpretation of scripture, because prophecy is not intended to tell you what's going to happen in the future. Prophecy is intended to warn you so that you would create a new future. Does that make sense to everybody? Like God's not like a psychic going, this is what's going to happen, deal with it. They know, the Ninevites know in this moment, God is a God of what is called contingency. And so in the very present, if your response changes, God's plan might change, but yet he's sovereign over it all. So you need to know Jonah doesn't walk away a false prophet from this moment because he said something was going to happen that didn't happen. The very purpose of the prophecy was that it would cause a response. And that's why I would encourage some of you who get bent out of shape by all the prophetic books of the Bible, you need to understand that God's plan is always here and now. Do not get so closely obsessed with the book of Revelation. And you meet those people who just get down to the details and, oh, there's a dragon and then there's this and then there's that. And this. Listen, the point of Revelation is so simple. Jesus is coming back. When? Soon. Get ready. That's pretty much what Revelation is about. But we get all caught up in the details and, oh, when's this going to happen? In 1,000 years, what does that mean? And then what does this mean? Listen, God's mind here, your mind created by his mind. So a lot lower and a lot smaller. Let's submit to the point of our response and not get caught up in the weeds of what we don't know about and can't control. But that's not where I'm going to be going with this one. I'm going to preach arguably the simplest message I've preached all year long. And the title of this sermon is going to be called Say Something. Say something, I'm giving up on you. Y'all, when I titled this sermon all week long, that song has been stuck in my head. And you know when a song gets so stuck in your head that it's not just keeping you up at night, but you're like about to fall asleep, you're like, get that song out of my head. And then you're like, I can't wait to wake up tomorrow because that song's finally going to be gone. And then when it really gets stuck, you wake up the next day and you're like, oh, dear Lord, it's still there. This is still playing. Stop! That's how I feel about this song. And so I can't wait to preach this sermon and put it behind me forever. I want to talk about saying something. You know, this is a phrase that gets said in married couples a lot. Say something. Because I think God's got a sense of humor. Every married couple that I have ever interacted with, the husband and the wife are on two different ends of how to handle conflict. And this could be either one, but usually the husband or the wife is one way and the other one is the other. One of them wants to talk it out when a fight happens and the other one wants to get away and process. Yeah, I see people looking at their spouses like, you know who you are and I know who I am. This happens to me and Courtney all the time. I am, you can probably guess this, the one who wants to talk it out in the moment. I want to fix everything. I don't want her to be mad at me. I'm like, can we talk through that? Why do you, you kind of gave me a look like it was kind of weird. Like I just, well, say something. That's what I end up saying to her. And I need to know in that moment, it's not that she's so upset with me. It's that she needs time to process and then get back to it, which is so frustrating for the other person because you just want it fixed and you just want words. Just give me words. Say something, say something, say something, say something. Single people, this is your future. And please say something. And sometimes it's good to get away and be silent for a while, but my sermon today is going to be to call everyone in this room and everyone listening on the podcast who is connected to the life of our church, which I just want to say, our podcast is doing some crazy things right now, like reaching people all over the world. Hey, there's like 15, isn't this right, Matt? Wherever Matt is, there's like 1,500 people in Hong Kong following the podcast. If you are in Hong Kong, can you tell us what's happening out there and how you guys all know about this church in Auburn, Alabama? Because that's crazy. And we'd love to connect with you guys. But everyone on the podcast, this challenge goes for you too. You are not absent from this one, because it's going to be a really specific challenge for every person in this room to say something to someone this week. Jonah preached in Jonah chapter 3 what I would call the worst sermon ever preached. This as a preacher makes me mad, because he said 8 words and an entire city responded. And you read this story, you read Jonah's walking around this huge city called Nineveh going, hey, 40 days from now, you guys will be destroyed. And you read that and you go, no way that's going to work. No way. Especially as a preacher. I'm going, I spend hour after hour, week after week, trying to craft a sermon in a given amount of time that's going to invoke emotion, but still be logically on, but rooted in scripture, but relevant to your life. Like, I bust my butt every week to make sure that this message creates some kind of response in your life. And he says 8 words and an entire city turns from their sin. Me and several others read this story and we go, you have got to be kidding me. Is it really that simple? You just said something and everybody in the room is responding. And then it hit me. It hit me, and it needs to hit our church. We'll put this on the screen. God doesn't need a well-crafted sermon to speak. God doesn't need a well-crafted sermon to speak. And I feel like we need to stop in the midst of what we are doing as a church and how much our church is growing right now and make sure that this point is nailed down in full. We are not reliant on the preaching of an individual to be the mechanism that God moves exclusively. God does move through preachers and he does move through sermons. Here's the problem I'm noticing though. In our culture of podcasts and online listening, and you can listen to the best preachers in the world in a split second. It's unparalleled what our access to the information that we have. However, I do feel like Christians in general, but specifically to our church, are becoming too reliant on the sermon on Sunday and are not understanding how much value and weight God has entrusted to them with their own voice. And God uses well-crafted sermons. Don't get me wrong. We need to preach the word of God from wherever we're meeting at on Sunday. God does use this time, and I'm grateful for it, and I'm excited to share in it. However, if all your spiritual life is a sermon to access the word of God for your own life or to speak the word of God to somebody else, you are missing the power and the presence of God that God wants to move through in your own life, in your own mouth. God doesn't need a well-crafted sermon to speak. Here's the other side of that. God desires for an openly available servant to move. All God needs is someone who's available to say, I will move when you say move, and he will use you. And in this moment, there is nothing that Jonah said that was special. The Spirit of God was on him to say what God told him to say. He said something, and it caused a move of God over a whole city. And what God wants from you and wants from me is not for us to rely on sermons to be the way he moves across our city and across our world, but for each one of us to be a living, breathing, walking, and talking sermon to a lost, dark, and broken world. I feel like part of the reason why God doesn't move through us is because we are not moving on purpose for God. You go, God's just not using me. God's not moving in my life. Well, who are you moving toward with your own sermon and with your own words to say something about? I told you, and I've said repeatedly in this series, that Jesus quoted this story several times in his life. And I felt like at some point in this series, we needed to actually see where that happened. You don't got to turn there in your Bible because it's a little bit far, but we're going to put Luke chapter 11, verse 29 on the screen. It says this. It says, as the crowds increased, Jesus said, this is a wicked generation. It asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was assigned to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. Now, the primary way I have heard this verse interpreted and understood, and I think it's a good interpretation, is that Jesus is warning them of the ultimate sign of his life, which is his death, burial, and resurrection. Jonah, 3 days in a fish, spit out into dry land. Jesus, 3 days in the grave, comes back out alive. That's the sign of Jonah, which would tell the people who Jesus was. But, when you look closely at this verse, Jesus is saying, the crowds are increasing, and what you guys want is a miraculous sign, but you're not going to get it. You're going to get the sign of Jonah, who, when he preached in Nineveh, they returned. I think what Jesus meant in this moment was more based on the here and now response to what Jesus was saying than it was about his ultimate resurrection. Get this. Jesus goes, you guys are looking for something supernatural. But the Ninevites responded when they didn't see anything supernatural in Jonah. They heard the word of God and responded. And there's something powerful that's going to happen in your life when it doesn't take a sign for you to turn, but it just takes a few words and someone saying something and boom, a change happens. And Jesus goes on to say this in verse 32. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now something greater than Jonah is here. Jesus goes, Nineveh is going to judge you guys because they turned from their sins when Jonah preached. And I want to stop Jesus and go, you call that preaching? You call your little sentence walking around with your megaphone going, that's what preaching is. Oh, just still, it irks me. And I bet it irked Jeremiah 100 years after Jonah when Jeremiah would preach these long messages warning the people of God about the judgment that was coming their way. And then he would get thrown in prison and not listened to. But yet the people who don't even know who God is turn from their sins after one sentence. Sometimes it's the people furthest away from God who would be the most responsive to God if somebody was willing to say something at some point. And Jesus is going, they repented at the preaching. Notice Jonah wasn't going, you guys are not going to believe this. I was in a fish yesterday. And you guys need to repent because God's real. I didn't believe he was real, but I was drowning and I prayed. And then, whoa, he's like really there. No, his message is, hey, 40 days from now, you guys, you're not even going to be here. And they responded because Jonah was willing to open his mouth and say something. Now, this is where this message collides with our lives. I think our church, me individually, we have a lot of ground to gain on being willing to say something to the people in our lives who are desperately in need of Jesus. And I think this sermon shows up at a very interesting time because every person within the sound of my voice is going to spend this week around people that you do not see all the time. And you are going to spend this week around people who you would call yourself really close to, who you would say are the people you love the most. And you're going to come together around a meal and get a rare opportunity. So here it is. You ready? Here it is. This is for everybody. Everybody connected to the life of our church. Everybody here today. Everybody listening on the podcast. Here's my challenge. I want every single person at Auburn Community Church to have an intentional, somewhat awkward conversation about Jesus this week. I want all of us to say something to someone this week. I love it. I love how quiet it is. And I love some of you are like, oh, I wasn't going to come today. And now I wish I didn't. Because I know it's awkward. And I know you're like, no, any other week. And I'm not going to, no, we're not taking the easy way out too, though. Don't grab the person who you know is like deeply in love with Jesus. They're doing great. Hey, you want to talk about Jesus so I can get off the hook from my pastor? And no. We are going to aim our words at people who desperately need us to say something. And if it takes 8 words for an entire city to turn around, I would tell you, do not underestimate what God could do through your availability in the life of your family. And we did a sermon series last month, a specific sermon called In the Blood. It was all about family. I have never heard of a more resounding response from a single sermon that we have done in this church than that one. In fact, there was a woman who came up to me last week. She's in her late 70s, and she just walks right up to me, introduces herself. I'm so-and-so's grandmother. You need to know, I never thought I would listen to a John Mayer song on repeat. She goes, but I am. That In the Blood, oh, it's so powerful. And it is just, I was like, this is awesome. This is amazing. We're hearing that the brokenness in our families is very high. And that's not just at our church. I believe that's every church. And I'm wondering if it's because a lot of us who are deeply in love with Jesus dread how broken our families are. And we just try to pass the time on holidays and move on. And I do that. I gotta admit, I do that. I'm already wincing at what I'm going to do with this sermon because I know it's awkward. I know it's hard. I know you just want to get there and eat the food and probably get back to your life the way that it was. And if you love being around your family, you have a lot to say thank you to God for this week. I absolutely love my family. At the same time, I brace myself. And I know a lot of you do the exact same thing. And so we are headed into being around people who are broken, being around people who are in need, and we have been experiencing the love and the grace of God week after week at this church, and it's about time that the strategy of ACC wasn't come here miles. The strategy of ACC has to be, you've been given a resurrected life. You have a sermon. You go say something.
So who, we're going to get really practical. Like, you're going to leave here knowing who you're going to talk to this week. Isn't that exciting? Who is God calling you to talk to? This is where I want to call on somebody who's a little bit more of an expert than I am. If you guys don't know this, Allie, who is on stage, her last name is Stanley, and her dad is Andy Stanley. If you don't know who that is, welcome to church. This is your first time. Hi, how are you? Andy Stanley's a pretty well-known preacher, and he is so a fan of what God is doing through this church, by the way. But he always calls his church to pay attention for three different things. And I was just going to put this on the screen, but I wanted you to know, I didn't make this up. It came from someone much smarter than me. These are the three things you need to look for in the person that you're going to say something to. Not in church, not going well, not prepared for. These are the most likely people to come to church with you, but these are also the people who desperately need you to say something this week the most. Some of you, you're like, everyone in my family fits all three. Like, oh, they're not in church, things are not going well, and they are not prepared for the season of life that they are in. Number one is pretty simple. If you know someone that you're going to see this week, and you know they are not going to church, and if they are, they might be Christers. They're there on Christmas and Easter. They're not really in church. That's a real thing. I don't know if you knew that. They're not in church. I can't believe y'all are laughing at that. I thought that was normal. Okay, fine. I won't say that again. Sorry if you're offended. You're not here on Easter or Christmas, so you're like an expert. You're good. But if you know someone who you're going to see this week, they're not in church, you would be surprised how much people who have become disconnected from church want to have a conversation about Jesus. Number two is the on-ramp that a lot of us need to take, not going well. You know the people in your family who are broken. You know the people who are in pain. You know the people who need you to meet them right where they are the most with a message of hope. And so if somebody's going through a tragedy, maybe you lost somebody this year, holidays are the hardest point to get through when you have lost someone in your family. What an easy transition to the love of God and who Jesus is. If things are not going well, maybe somebody lost their job. Maybe somebody lost a family member. Maybe you know that there's pain and heartache, and you're going to address that by saying something. And then the last one, not prepared for. The most likely people to come to church for the first time are couples that just had kids. Did you know that? Because they're freaking out. And they're going, we're not prepared for this. This is an eternal soul, and I don't really have all the answers for how to. So they're looking for the answers. They're looking to get their kids in church. If you got somebody who's headed into a season of life that you know they are so in over their head, they need help. People who are not prepared for something are desperate for the message of Jesus and desperate for church. So those are my specific kind of aiming. This is a different sermon for y'all. I realize that. I'm not going to give you three complicated truths that are just practical for you to live out this week. I really and genuinely want to make it impossible for you to leave this place and not say something this week. And if you do, I would want you to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you need to seriously consider whether or not Jesus is actually someone who means something to you. If you're here and you just checked out right when I started talking about having a conversation about Jesus, you're like, I go to church, I believe he's the Son of God, but I'm not the type of person who says something. Part of that might be personality. I want to be sensitive to that, but also say that we are directly commanded in the Bible to open our mouths and testify to what God has done. But part of it is this: if you have never said anything to anybody about who Jesus is to you, I would highly encourage you to consider whether or not you're actually a Christian. And whether or not you actually know Jesus. Because if you do know him, it is impossible to not talk about it. I mean, it's impossible to ignore it. And there's a sermon that I did earlier this year called All or Nothing, just kind of identifying this middle ground of Christianity where we got one foot in church, one foot in the world. Yeah, I love the God thing. It's kind of like American cultural Christianity. That's a myth. That doesn't actually exist. And if your life looks like a lukewarm, half-hearted, some of Jesus, but some of me, some of church, some of the world, halfway in, halfway out, then I am asking you to respond like the Ninevites did in Jonah chapter 3 and immediately turn from that life, because that life is headed for eternal separation from God. And I'm not up here telling you that because I want you to have a bad Sunday. I just genuinely love you and don't want you to go to hell. And I love you enough to tell you if you've never talked about Jesus and you don't really know him, that's where you're headed. So Awesome, encouraging Thanksgiving message. You got to love it. Okay, here's what I want you to say. You're like, say something. What do you want me to say? I want you to say something that fits in these three categories. Number one, say something relatable. Say something relatable. Now, Jonah in Jonah chapter 3 might look a lot like someone with a megaphone on a game day in Auburn. Walking around 40 days and you guys are going to be destroyed. And you see those people who are at Toomer's Corner and out on the other side of Jordan-Hare, and you're like, that doesn't work. First of all, I want you to know that Jonah was not coming across that way. The very fact that Jonah was in Nineveh was evidence of him being relatable to the people. A Hebrew prophet does not go to a people away from the people of God and preach ever. So Jonah's very presence, his robes as a prophet, was them going, God's here to talk to us. God has not given up on us. You do not say something that is so unrelatable for a lost, dark, and broken world. And it bothers me what happens here on game day. Does it bother anybody else? Like, there was a huge sign last week at the Georgia game, a huge sign on one side of the end zone, like the Auburn Arena sign. Anybody see that? Like, it was like, seek Jesus, not the church. And then on the back, it said, like, Jesus feeds the poor, da 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 da. Your church is a joke. That's what it said. And I looked at that, and these people who just get on their megaphones and say, I just want to go up to them and go, has this ever worked? Like, has anybody ever listened to you? And second of all, if you hate the church and love Jesus, that's impossible. That's like telling me that you love me and that you hate Courtney. Guess what? If you hate Courtney, you hate me because we are united. Jesus is united to the church. You cannot separate the two. And if you saw that and that kind of confused you, just want to kind of set us right. But I feel like part of the reason why the people around us are not listening to us is because we haven't taken the time to say something that directly relates. And shouting with a megaphone and walking around pronouncing judgment, that does not relate to people. Do you want to know what does relate to people? Listening to them. How do I say something to somebody in a way that's relatable to their season and their situation? Maybe you should think less about what you're going to say and more about what they're saying so that you can understand them. And the primary way I try to get on stage in front of our church and make what I'm saying relatable is by paying attention and listening. You guys don't know this, but I am always trying to maintain touch on the pulse of what's going on in the life of our church. It caught my attention that so many families are broken and in pain a couple months ago. It catches my attention when everyone getting baptized says the word anxiety. It makes me go, okay, I've got to address that. I can't get up here and say something that's not relatable. The key to being relatable is taking the time to actually listen and speak into a need instead of just saying what you have to say without ever really taking the time to meet someone where they are. And when someone feels like you have met them where they are willing to listen to what you say. And so when you go to wherever you're going this week, you need to go with your ears on more than your mouth. And what happens when I go into a family environment is a lot of times I just try to talk over everybody to avoid awkwardness. Keep it light, keep it laughable. And not about, what do you not talk about? Religion, politics, and something else. Well, we're not talking about religion. We're talking about a relationship with the God of the universe. And so you go in aware there's a need here, but you listen to people and you stay relatable. This is funny. I put in all caps, tell them not to be weird. Guys, we have got to be relatable to people who are far from God. We have got to be relatable. Christians are too weird. We're too strange. You can step into a circumstance with an individual and meet them where they are without creating the dynamic of you up here and them down here. Does that make sense? That's a hard one for me as a pastor because I go into, you know, environments with my family and I immediately want them to know, hey, I'm relatable. And all y'all, your say something could simply be a word of encouragement. It does not have to be the spiritual laws of following Jesus. It could be looking your aunt, your uncle, your mom, your dad in the eyes and saying, hey, I haven't told you in a long time, but I'm becoming the man, the woman that God has called me to be. And you are a big part of that. Thank you for leading me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for providing for me. Thank you. You have no idea how much those words will go to someone's soul. It could be just an encouraging word that you have underlooked for so long. That's number one, say something relatable. Number two is this one's big. Say something personal. Say something personal.
You may look at Jonah's story and go, this is very impersonal. But once again, I want to point out to you that Jonah's very presence in Nineveh pointed out the fact that God had not given up on them. And I think too many times in conversations with our families, we aim so much at helping everybody else and not so much at being vulnerable and willing to reveal your own brokenness. And what provides a door for somebody to be vulnerable and willing to listen is talking to somebody who's willing to show how imperfect and flawed they are. And so if a conversation is led out with your own awareness of your own brokenness and flaws, then someone is so much more likely to meet you where you are. I'm saying when you say something, you do not need to know everything there is to know about defending the truth of the Bible. You do not need to know how to answer every question. When Jesus healed that blind man, he healed many blind men, but one time in particular in John chapter 9, the blind man got pulled aside by the Pharisees and they said, what do you know about him? What was he like? Is he a sinner? Is he this? He's that? And the blind man goes, listen, I don't know whether or not he was a sinner. I don't know anything about him. Here's what I do know. I couldn't see, now I can see. So I'm pretty excited about him because I couldn't see and now I can. And all I can really tell you is what I've experienced. If you know how to articulate who Jesus is to you, then you know how to have a conversation with somebody about who Jesus is. You can say something. And if you go, I have nothing to say about who Jesus is to me. You should be freaking out right now because you don't know him. But if you do know him, then you know how to go. I know how to go into my family this week and say 2017 has been a year that has tested me and stretched me and beyond what I ever thought I was capable of doing. At the same time, there has been more joy and more purpose that God has brought into my life through my daughter and through this church. And so I've got stuff I can talk about. The problem is we always aim it at what is happening in somebody else and don't think about what could I reveal about myself that would make somebody go, oh my gosh. You're real and you're relatable and you're in this as well. You need to tell your story. We talk about that verse in Revelation a lot where John writes that they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Did you know that a big reason why a lot of you don't feel victory over sin and death and the devil in your here and now moments is because you've accessed the blood of the Lamb, but you haven't opened your mouth to tell your story? God moves through your life in a completed, powerful way when you not only experience the love of Jesus, but when you see the day where you talk about it. And when you talk about it and it gets through you, it becomes real to you and to everybody else around you. So if you've never told your story, if you've never said anything other than, I'm going to this new church and you need to come hear Miles, you need to watch this video, that's powerful. I wonder how much more powerful it would be for you to look into someone's eyes and say, Jesus has become so real to me. So we got to say something relatable. We got to say something personal. And I want to add one more thing to that one before we get to number 3. One more thing. This is what takes a level of connection to a whole nother level. Just so you know, I don't enjoy getting up here every week and admitting to how broken I am. I grew up in environments where the preacher told what the Word of God says and applied it to the church in general and walked off the stage. But what I'm hearing from you and what I try to continue to do on this stage is that when I get specific and admit the flaws that I'm going through personally, you connect to it to a degree that you wouldn't otherwise connect to it. And that's not fun. It would be so easy to get up here and go, life's great, wife's beautiful, so is my daughter. Isn't my life awesome? And you guys get the message, and I'm going to go back. But when I come to you guys and go, I'm broken, I'm desperate, I'm anxious, sometimes I can't sleep, sometimes I worry about the future of this church, sometimes I worry about whether or not I'm going to live to see tomorrow, sometimes I wonder if the Bible's true, sometimes I wonder whether or not I missed it and just should be doing something else. I think about this stuff all the time. And I wake up in the morning and I don't naturally follow Jesus. I naturally want to run in the opposite direction like Jonah did. Is that okay?
Is that okay? I say it? Okay. But when I say that, what that does to you is it takes away this dynamic that I'm the one holding this and you're the one listening, and it puts me on common ground because I know you're in it and I know you're experiencing that, but you're not going to feel that until I go to the uncomfortable level of vulnerability. And guess what? That's not supposed to be just me doing that for you, but you doing that for your family and the people closest to you. And when you come down and go, no, you guys know I'm in church and my family, you know, we're chasing after God, but you say something personal about your own struggle, watch how that brings walls down in the other person. Number three is going to be the hardest one, by the way. So we got to say something relatable. We got to say something personal. Those are the easy ones. You ready? So excited for this to hit the screen. Say something about Jesus. Say something about Jesus. Don't get mad at Jonah for not using the name of Jesus. This story happened 700 years before Jesus came. Mentioning the name clarifies the purpose and might offend, and that is okay. The name is where the power is. And so, yeah, okay, I could say something about church. I could say something about God. I could say something about spirituality. I could say something about Jesus. It's the name that takes it to another level. It changes something. And I want you to let that name be said at your family this week. We were having our dad's group that meets on Wednesday mornings. We meet at 6:30 and talk about a bunch of different things. This was a couple months ago. And one of the questions in our group was, when you die, what do you want your family to say about you? Of course, everybody's got the normal answer that I loved God, that I led them, that I whatever. But when it got to me, and all the dads got mad at me, like, this isn't fair. We don't want you in our group. But when it got to me, I said, you know what? You know what would be a tragedy is if people said stuff about me after I passed away and they didn't say the actual name, the knowable name of God, Jesus. Jesus is what delineates what we're talking about and who we're talking about from everyone else. And so I don't want it just to be said he loved God. Think about how different those two are. He loved God. He loved Jesus. It puts a person on it. It makes it specific. It makes it real. And Jesus is the name that offends, but he's also the name that heals. He is the name above all names. At his name, the darkness trembles. At his name, families come to life. At his name, you came to life. At his name, we experience healing. At his name, we're going to heaven. At the name of Jesus, everything changes. And so, in a bold and awkward way, ACC, I want the name above all names to collide with your family's Thanksgiving feast this year. And I want, at some point, you look for it. You try to be relatable, you try to be personal, but you look for it and let it come off your tongue. And it might change the conversation. It might make things awkward. That is okay. The power is in the name. And if all your relationship with God has been about so far is church, and God, and Christianity, and let's make it about the name of Jesus, and let's let his name go higher than any other name. Why do we do that? Because at the name of Jesus, you are given another shot just like Jonah was. And at the name of Jesus, every person within the sound of my voice is welcome to come into the presence of God. So I really was going to make this message all about our church having a conversation this week over Thanksgiving. And that's just practice for all year long, how we want to live our lives. Definitely. It's got to be bigger than this week. But I feel like there's a group of you who are not going to participate in this, who need an on-ramp to the name. And it's so simple what the Bible says about how the name of Jesus resurrects your life. You're not the one who's shouting me down right now going, amen. Yes, like you're the one going, I cannot wait to go to lunch and for this guy in the vest to stop talking because I don't want to have this conversation. You don't have to have the conversation, but here's what I do want you to do. I want you to consider by the end of this service whether or not you know who Jesus is and whether or not he is the Lord of your life. And if he is not, you need to know that he came, he lived a perfect life, he died, He rose. He paid the price for your sins so that you could have a relationship with God. And he is coming again. He is the reason why this planet exists. He is the reason why the universe exists. The glory of God is on display for all men, lost and found, to see and know. But the only way you cross over from being lost to being found, from being blind to seeing, from being dead to being alive, is by the name of Jesus. And so if we're going to say something, if our church is going to say one thing, what is ACC all about? Man, from this day forward, and I believe it has been for 3 years, but from this day forward, it's not going to be big crowds. It's not going to be new venues. It's not going to be miles. Not going to be Matt. Not even going to be church without walls. What does that even mean? No, it is going to be Jesus. He is the one we're about. He is the one we lift up, and he's the one we're going to sing to now. Would you stand up all over this room? We're going to lift up the name of Jesus higher than any other name. If you don't know him, you can know him right now. How do I know him? Call on his name. Say it. Jesus, I want to know you. It will change everything in your life. And the Holy Spirit, same Spirit that raised him from the dead, will come and live in you and connect your life to his life. Let me pray for you. Father God, thank you for this moment. I pray that as we sing, that the name of Jesus would be the name on people's tongues this week, that conversations would happen, that broken families would get access to you, and that if Jonah can say 8 words and a whole city can turn, God, we believe that at the name of Jesus, you're going to give our families another chance, and you are going to use us as the available instruments to go and do your work. God, we love you. We give you this week. We admit that we don't want to do it. We don't want to have those conversations, but we want to see you move. So we're available. We sing to you now. We commit this week to you. We're grateful for the name more than anything in this moment. In Jesus' name we sing, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing. Come on.
Thank you for listening to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. If you or someone you know has been impacted by the ministry of ACC, we want to invite you to share your story with us by emailing us at mystory@auburncommunitychurch.com. We encourage you to keep up with all God is doing at ACC by following along on Instagram, Facebook, and our website, auburncommunitychurch.com.